when I was up in the mountains, we were going through the Epistle of Peter, and there are difficult portions in this epistle. So what I'll do tonight is just take verses 1 through 5, and then next week, Lord willing, take up the two difficult portions in detail in the will of God. But tonight, we're going to start at verse 1, verse Peter 4, and read the first 5 verses. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of man, but to the will of God. For the time past is enough to have worked the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? The word quick, when it says, for the word of God is quick, that means alive, it's living. So here is one who is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the living, the ones who have died, and it says they shall give an account to him. All right, notice the connection of chapter 4 with chapter 3, because here it leaves no doubt. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Look at 3:18. This is what it's referring back to. Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. All right. The sufferings of Christ are not like some sufferings that men experience in the world, but those sufferings fall short of death, because it says in Hebrews, you have not yet resisted unto blood, but the sufferings of Christ were to the extreme. He suffered under blood. He died, the just for the unjust. So notice it says in verse 1, for as much then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Well, there are many applications that could be made. He suffered for us. Let us give thanks. Let us praise God. But instead, it says, arm ye yourselves with the same mind. Why? Because sufferings are going to come our way. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What it's telling us is that our portion is going to be that of Christ. Look in chapter 4 at verse 12. 4 and 12. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. What Peter is doing here is trying to prepare those to whom he writes for the sufferings that they're going to experience in the world. Like it says in Hebrews, if you are without chastisement, then you do not in reality belong to God. So if sufferings come, we are apt to think that perhaps I'm suffering because I've done something wrong. Whereas in reality, you should be suffering because you've done something right. There are two ways of suffering. There is suffering for righteousness' sake, and there is suffering for your own sin. Look in chapter 4 at verse 15. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer. What does this mean? It means that we can suffer for doing wrong, and we can also suffer for doing right. The Lord Jesus speaks about suffering for righteousness' sake and suffering for my sake. And so if in the service of God, if witnessing for God, if living for God causes us to suffer, then we are to be prepared. It speaks about Christ having suffered for us in the flesh. It says, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. Why? Because if you suffer and you have not the mind of Christ, when you think about these sufferings and how to deal with sufferings, you're going to fail. How often is it that Christians become discouraged, give up, turn back when suffering occurs? But you have to look at the life of Christ, and you have to have the mind of Christ, and if you do, then you will be able to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Have the mind of Christ. I want to show you how the Lord Jesus has warned us of this and how we are to expect it. Turn to John chapter 13. Think now. Christ suffered, and we have to arm ourselves with the same mind, because Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. So it's not only going to be in Christ, but also in us. Look at verse 16. The Savior says, verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. What is contained in that is expanded in 15:20. Look at chapter 15 and at verse 20. It says, remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. That's what he said. But this is that thought expanded. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So think, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If you, the servant, experience suffering, and you cry out as if it were some strange thing, the Savior says, a servant is not greater than his Lord. Why? The Lord Jesus, the Master, has suffered, and you're not greater than the Master. He says that if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you, and if they have kept my word, they will keep your word. Now look at Matthew 10, and look at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more them of his household? So the Lord has given us abundant warning, and also in verse chapter in John now, turn back to John, and look at verse 1 in chapter 16. Christ is preparing his disciples when he goes back to heaven for the suffering that they shall experience. And it says in John 16:1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you shall not be caused to stumble. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour cometh that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offereth service unto God. And these things will they do because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I spoken unto you, that when their hour is come, you may remember them how that I told you. So the Savior has given us advance warning that sufferings are going to occur. So many Christians have stumbled, thinking that When they trust Christ as Savior, they are justified by faith. They have peace with God. That's an inward peace of the heart. But they think that the whole world is going to be at peace with them. But the Lord Jesus said, "Think not that I came to send peace upon the earth, but a sword," because this is where divisions and confrontations begin. This is where arguments begin. And all that's happened in Christ's life. And so in 1 Peter 4, it speaks about Christ. He is the Master. He is the Lord. He suffered. And so it's no great thing if we suffer as well. Notice, like master, like servant. You have Satan, who is the master of some, and like servant. It says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. No great thing if his servants do as well, if his ministers do as well. So notice, you have Satan and his being an angel of darkness, but transforming himself into an angel of light, and so all of his ministers seek to do the same thing. Well, our master is the light of the world, and we do not transform ourselves into light, but we are light in the Lord. And inasmuch as we are light, we may expect the darkness to contend, to fight against it. And if we're going to be successful, we have to arm ourselves with the same mind, that is the same mind that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Now, let me show you a little bit of that mind. Look in chapter 2. It says in verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him, the Father, that judgeth righteously." That's what you have to do. When you suffer and you're not able to understand it, you have to commit yourself to God who judgeth righteously. And also, let me show you at verse 19, chapter 4, "Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator." Here are wonderful things to have in your mind. The mind of Christ, and it says we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. What is so interesting is that this word, to arm yourselves, is like that in Romans and in Ephesians chapter 6. You know that in Ephesians 6, it says, "We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers." And it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil." Now, here, notice that the piece of armor that it's emphasizing is the helmet of salvation. There is the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but it's not talking about the breast or the feet, but it's talking about the mind. Here is the helmet of salvation. And if you have the mind of Christ and follow it and embrace it, then you will have on that helmet of salvation and Satan will not be able to overcome you. But if you do not have on the mind of Christ, that same mind, that helmet of salvation, then Satan will easily be able to overcome it. So remember, we are to put on the armor of light, the armor of righteousness, and in particular, the mind of Christ, the helmet of salvation. Now, it says, and notice this, in verse 1, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." There are some things that are said that are true, but they're exceptions. It's like this. The Bible says, "Bring up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Do you believe that? You say yes. Well, how many of us have had children and we brought them up the way that they should go, and they have departed from it. But still, that is the axiom, and it's true. There are exceptions, yes. And also, this axiom is true. He that has suffered in the flesh is through with sin. He's quit sin. He's ceased from sin. This is what God expects, and that's what he tells us in Romans chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. Well, now that we've been saved from sin by grace, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now notice this, God forbid. We who die to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? You say, we died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? You and I know that it's very easy to, actually. But if a man has actually died, what other sins can he commit? You say he's helpless. He cannot. Well, that is what God expects of us who have died with Christ. It says we are buried with him by baptism into death. And so we've died with Christ. We've suffered unto death with Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Well then, we've suffered and we've died. And if we've died, how can we live any longer in sin? We cannot logically, and we cannot in a way that is reasonable to any thinking man. How shall we live any longer therein? But I'm afraid that we do. But it is expected that we shall not do it. Because in the essence of Christ, Christ, having died, dieth no more, and he has nothing more to do with sin in bearing sin. He has much more to do with sin in dealing with it. In the coming day, he's going to come and destroy sin upon the earth and all sinners. But concerning the bearing of sin, concerning doing what is necessary to save us from sin, he that has died hath ceased from sin. It says that we who wait for Christ, he's coming again, apart from sin, unto salvation. So what God expects is what was true concerning his son when he died for sin. From that moment on, he has nothing more to do with bearing sin. And with us, we who have died and suffered with Christ, we have no more to do with sin. But not only that, but in a practical way, if sin has caused such suffering and pain and heartbreak in your life, and you trusted Christ as Savior, and you know what brought all of this grief into your life, having suffered, aren't you going to cease from the sin that caused all that pain? You say yes. But alas, that is not what happened. Here is one who is on drugs, and he sees the pain, he loses his money, he loses his wife, his children, his health. Well, he suffered. Well, he's supposed to be through with sin. But so often, it has such a grip on them, they go back to it. But it does not deny the fact that he that has suffered has ceased from sin. Because some have seen this. Oh God, I see that sin has ruined my life. I see how physically I'm destroyed. I see how it's ruined my marriage. I've lost my children. By your grace, I'm not going to sin anymore. I have ceased from sin. Now, that is intelligent. That is what God expects us. And I'd like to tell this little thing about my dog. He used to live on Virginia Street. And every winter, the mice that had a little home on the outside got cold. And they started coming on the inside. And I would set a mouse trap. And I would put cheese on that mouse trap. And at that time, I had dogs, and one of them was Rainy. Some of you remember Rainy. And as soon as I set that mouse trap, Rainy had to go over and smell it because she wanted that cheese. But when she tried to get the cheese, it went
right down on her nose, and she let out a yelp. And from that time forth, she never bothered with that mousetrap again. She suffered, and she ceased from sin. Now, my dog has that much sense. But some of us go after sin, and we are wounded by it, but instead of saying, that is destructive, I'm having no more to do with it, instead we go back and back again. For God expects us to be intelligent. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's what God expects of you. And I hope that you're among intelligent people. Now, because of that, look. If we cease from sin, look at verse 2. That you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. There are two periods in your life. You realize that? The time that you lived to the lust of the flesh, and now, having been born again, the rest of your life that you live to the will of God. How many years did you live before you were born again? That is the time that you spent in the flesh. You've lived it for yourself. But having trusted Christ as Savior, that time ends and you begin living for God. And for that reason, what has happened is that we calculate from the time that we were saved, and I figure it, I was saved when I was 19 years old, and I'm now 71 years old, so that means that for 52 years, I've not spent the rest of my time in the flesh to the lust of men, but by God's grace, at least in a small measure, to the will of God. And that's what the Lord expects of you. Because concerning our past life, look at this. It says in verse 3, for the time past, that is, the time that you spent in the flesh, the time you spent in the past is enough. It's sufficient to have worked the desire of the Gentiles. Now, look at this cast, look at these sins, this grouping of sins that we worked in the flesh when we were unsaved. We walked in lasciviousness, lusts, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries. And all of those things that you've done in the past, it says, the time past is enough. You've had enough time and you've spent enough time in your life to work the desire of the Gentiles. The Gentiles who know not God. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12, you know that when you were Gentiles, you were led howsoever you might be led to those dumb idols. And so when the scripture speaks of Gentiles that know not God before they converted, and it speaks about the lusts and the works and the desires of the Gentiles, and we've had plenty of time. Would to God that young people were saved, that they could say only for 7 years, 10 years, teens did I trust Christ. Only that much time have I lived in the lust of the flesh. But now, just like the rich young ruler said, and it's good in one way, but it's heartbreaking in another, the Lord mentioned the commandments, and the young man said, all these have I kept from my youth. I wish that were true of us today. I wish it were true of those who are brought up in Christian homes, but it is not true. But here is a young man who said that, and it was true to the best of his knowledge, because it said the Lord Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. Why? Because here is a young man that was trying to live and keep the commandments of God, and to the best of his knowledge, he had just that much about him. But what happens is this, that we have lived so many years in the flesh unsaved, and all of these sins have prevailed, but now it is enough, it is sufficient, all the years, whether they be 5 years or 7 years, or in my case, 19 years, or a dear friend up the street from me. He lived over 70 years in the flesh. And he said he got saved. And so he looks back and he can say, the time I lived in the flesh was over 70 years. And now he's ever so sick and he could go at any time. And so he had only a little time to live the rest of his time in the flesh to the will of God. But we have, however much longer it is, that is the time that we are to live to the glory of God, according to the will of God. And look at these sins again. This is what characterizes the worldlings, the Gentiles. Verse 3, to walk in lasciviousness, lusts, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatries. Now, look at verse 4. All of these sins that frighten us who are Christians, it says they think it's strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What does it mean? It means if the world does all of these wicked things, lust, lasciviousness, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatries, why, they think that's normal. And they think it's strange that you do not commit those things. May they constantly think it strange that I do not those things. And so remember, when we look at them and think them strange for living in sins like that, they look at us who refrain from those sins and they think it strange that we run not with them with the same excess of riot. But what you and I should do when we see them living in these sins and in these iniquities, we should pray for them and desire their salvation. But look at them. They look at us and they think it's strange, and then it says they speak evil of us. What you and I are to do when we see them in these sins is to speak the good news of the grace of God to them, that they might be saved. And so our lives are broken down into two distinct parts, the time before we were saved. And however short it's been or however long it's been, it is enough that we've worked out these sins in our lives that long. And from now on, we're to live the rest of our time in the flesh to the will of God. So understand that when we're saved, the Lord Jesus has prayed that our time in the flesh on earth would not come to an end. I confess that if he had decided, whenever a man trusts Christ, I'm going to immediately take him to heaven, I would say, praise the Lord. But instead, he said, Father, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And that is what Peter is saying here, that we are not to spend the rest of our time in the flesh, this time that God gives us remaining on earth, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And by God's grace, may it be true. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the way that you cause us to look back over the lives that we've lived. You know, when we think of the sins that we've committed, we are ashamed, our God. And when we think of them, we are afraid, because in those sins, we could have been snatched out of this world and been in hell forever. But we are thankful, our Father, that you brought us to our senses and we trusted Christ. And now that that has been true, may we not live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but to your will, our God. And just as we had this grouping of sins when we were unsaved, so now, you say, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness. All these good things, Father, are to be true of us now that we pass from death into life. So let us remember that the time that we've lived in sin in the past is enough. And now by your grace, let us live our lives to your will, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.